study was the subject of Christian Universe. I told the story. Some of you will remember the story of a minister whose wife treated him so badly that she sometimes didn't even prepare him any food to eat. So other people would leave him parcels of food for him to pick up for himself. Neither did she allow him any heat or light in his study. And so to keep warm, this man would walk back and forth in the room from one end of the dark, cold room to the other with his arms stretched out so that he wouldn't run into the wall when he got to the end of the room. And this man wore holes in the walls on both ends of the room from this practice. And as a result of his wife's ill treatment, this minister went on to write a treatise on sanctification. Now, two Lord's days ago, I didn't know the name of this minister, but I found out since then. His name was James Frazier, if you're interested. He was born in 1700, died in 1769. He was a minister in the north of Scotland. Spurgeon tells this story in sermon number 983. Spurgeon's sermon number 983, so you can read about this yourself. And I'm quoting Spurgeon here. The godly husband had learned to thank the Lord for the discipline of his trial. Being once at a Presbytery dinner alone amidst a group of moderates, one of them proposed as a toast the health of their wives. And turning to Mr. Frazier, said, as he winked at his companions, "You, of course, will cordially join in drinking to this toast." "So I will, and so I ought," Mr. Frazier said, "for mine has been a better wife to me than any of yours has been to you." "How so?" he exclaimed. He replied, "She has sent me 7 times a day to my knees when I would not otherwise have gone. And that is more than any of you can say of your wife." Now, certainly, we should aim to be a means of sanctification to other people. Husbands and wives should seek to be a means of sanctification to one another. But any sanctifying effect that comes from us should be not in spite of us, but because of us. It should flow from goodwill and not be in spite of us. And so I hope that no wife here would excuse her ill treatment of her husband by rationalizing it and thinking that she is a means of grace and a means of sanctification by her ill treatment. I'm not aware that any wives here would do that or like that, but if there is one, I hope not. Well, we return this evening to our studies of Christian womanhood. And in three previous sermons, three important concerns relative to biblical femininity have been established from the scriptures. The first thing we established was the twin feminine vocations of dominion and domestication. These are the two feminine roles, the two feminine vocations that constitute the essence of biblical femininity: dominion and domestication. Second thing that was established from the scriptures was feminine equality and rank. Men and women, we saw from the scriptures, are equal in their created status, equal in their redemptive standing before God, but in terms of her created purpose, a woman occupies a role and function that is subordinate to the man. And we saw from this that equality and rank are not incompatible with one another. In fact, they are very compatible with one another. The third item that we established in the scriptures was the relationship between dominion and domestication as one of priority and harmony. These two feminine vocations of dominion and domestication are always found together, though we can study them separately. We can describe them separately. We can think of them in separate categories. In experience, they are always found together in the experience of the Christian woman. And yet, there is a priority between them. A harmony exists, a compatibility exists, and yet there's also a priority, and that is that the domestic role of a woman takes priority over her dominion role. But women in experience are always exercising dominion in the domestic realm, and then we can turn that around. We can say the domestic flavor always marks the activities of the Christian woman as she exercises dominion. Now, I am aware that several of the ladies in the church have missed some of this material, and I'm preaching it for you. If you have missed it, I want to encourage you to get this material, listen to these sermons. They're available free of charge. They're online. They're on sermon audio. Also, they're available on our church website. And so let me urge you, if you've missed any of these messages, to get this material. And also, I want to mention this book. I think it's the third time I mentioned this book publicly, Pastor Mark Chancey's book on womanly dominion, more than a gentle and quiet spirit. Ladies, you will love this book. You will love it. I can't say enough good about it. It's an excellent book. Well, as we come to new material this evening, we're going to focus on feminine, the vocation of feminine dominion. Not domestic concerns so much tonight, but we're going to focus on the dominion aspect of the woman's role. The title of the sermon this evening is Overcoming Tyranny. Overcoming Tyranny. Ladies, there are some dictators who want to rule over you. Now, this is true for all believers. It's true for Christian men. It's true for Christians of all ages, Christians of either sex. There are dictators, there are tyrants who want to rule over believers. Moral, spiritual, ethical, and ideological dictators who want to lord it over you. And ladies, there are some peculiar ones to your experience. These tyrants who want to smother you and slave you, they want to master you and dominate you. And you must exercise dominion in throwing off the yoke that they attempt to place around your neck. And by the grace of God, you must refuse to serve these dictators, these tyrants, and overcome them with God's help. God spoke to Cain long ago. Sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. And that's true for all believers. Tonight I'm addressing the women. And I want to bring you some things from the scriptures to help you overcome tyranny. There are 3 points in our study this evening. Consider, first of all, the certain fact of your feminine liberty. The certain fact of your feminine liberty. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. And verse 1. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. And we read some wonderful words here. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Now, ladies, I want you to stand firm and free in Christ. I don't want you to let anyone or anything put the chains back on you or imprison you again. Don't let anyone or anything put a yoke of slavery around your neck. You can stand firm and free because Christ has emancipated you. Christ is your liberator. Now, when we talk about freedom, what kind of freedom are we talking about? What was the nature of the freedom that Paul had in mind? Well, if we take this verse and put it in the context of the whole book of Galatians, it's clear that Paul is talking about freedom from the law of Moses. That's the particular freedom that he has in mind. Not freedom from the moral demands of the law of Moses, but freedom from the curse of the law, Galatians 3:13, and and also freedom from the curse, from the bondage, rather, of the law. Freedom from the condemnation that comes from breaking the law, and then freedom also from servitude to sin, that slavery, that bondage that is associated with the law. Now Paul opens this up in more detail in Romans chapter 6. So let's turn over to Romans chapter 6 and do a quick overview of this chapter. Wonderful chapter in Romans. And Paul addresses two questions in this chapter. The first one is in verse 1. Notice verse 1 of Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be, verse 2. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? And after that, in the first half, roughly the first half of chapter 6, Paul opens up the wonderful truth of the believer's spiritual union with Jesus Christ. By which union the believer has died to sin, he's died to it with Christ, and then he's been raised to live a life of righteousness, raised to walk in newness of life, raised with Christ. And because of that spiritual union with Christ, we come to verses 12 and 13, and there we see the exhortation. The believer is to no longer present the members of his body to sin, as he once did, but now he is to present his members as instruments of righteousness to God. Verses 12 and 13. Now that brings us to verse 14. Notice verse 14. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Now the last half of that verse, that statement, you are not under law, but under grace. That's the same thing that Paul is saying in Galatians 5 and verse 1. You're not under the law. You're not under bondage. Christ has set you free from the law. Now you are under grace. Paul explains now, in the second half of chapter 6, he addresses a second question. He explains what he means by this. Notice verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? That's how some people might reason. Well, I'm not under the law anymore, so now I can sin. I'm not under the Ten Commandments. I'm not under the moral law. I'm not under the law at all anymore. So I can live the way I please. And Paul says, he answers his own question, may it never be. And then in the rest of the chapter, he opens up a wonderful truth of our emancipation from sin, that liberation that has resulted from our spiritual union with Jesus Christ. And because of that union with Jesus Christ, the believer is no longer a slave to sin. At one time, he or she was a slave to sin. That's not the case anymore. But he or she is still a slave, but not to sin. Now, he or she is a slave to righteousness. Christ and righteousness, not sin and unrighteousness. So there are these two questions in Romans 6, and if you think of it, the two questions are really the same in essence, with different orientations. Same question, different mindsets, different orientations. Both questions tend to the same result. Are we continuing sin so that grace might abound? And then verse 15, shall we sin because we're under grace and we're not under the law? Both of those questions, if they're taken to their logical conclusion, their practical end, they lead to a life of sin and disobedience. And yet, both of these questions spring from different considerations. The first question springs from the fact of superabounding grace, and grace is superabundant in the gospel. And then the second question springs from the fact that we're no longer under the law. The first question implies a false inference that one should continue in sin so that grace might abound. And then the second question falsely implies that acts of sin no longer matter because we're not under law. Now there's a new status that we have. Now we're under grace, so our acts of sin don't matter. In the case of the former question, one sins more and more so that grace might increase. In the case of the latter question, one sins with hope of impunity. Okay? If you could read Greek, you would see that the principal verbs, the tenses of the principal verbs in each question are also different. In the first question, there's a present tense verb that's used, and that refers to continuous action. Are we to continue in sin? And if you were a Greek reader, the sense you would get from just reading the words would be something like this. Are we to continue to sin and 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 sin? Keep on sinning. In the case of the second question, an aorist tense verb is used, designating punctiliar action, single time action, one time action, designates a single act of sin, or could designate occasional single acts of sin. In this case, the objector says, surely we may take an hour off here and there. We may take a night off from holiness and obedience now and then, and we may sin a little bit since we are under grace. Surely that's reasonable. And Paul says, no. In both cases, Paul says no. He says, Christ has set you free. You're liberated from bondage to sin. You're not under law, you're under grace. So, ladies, this is the certain fact of your feminine liberty. You are not under law. You're no longer in bondage to sin. You're not under the curse and the condemnation of the law. You're free from all of that if you're in Christ. If you're in Him, He has set you free. Free from the curse of the law and from the enslaving power of sin. Now that's what the Bible says. That's one of the baseline realities that governs our lives and our experience in this world. It's one of the truest things about us. We are free in Christ. Now secondly, I want to bring a qualification concerning your feminine liberty. A qualification concerning your feminine liberty. I want to warn you about two extremes in our thinking as a people of God. Two extremes that must be avoided. And I'm going to state these in terms of propositions. Two extremes. The first extreme is this thinking, that the resources of the gospel are able to give me none of the help that I need. The resources of the gospel are able to give me none of the help that I need. And I trust that immediately when I say that, you're going, oh, that's God, right? You're reacting to that. We all disagree with it. But now I'm going to state the opposite extreme, and here we need to be a little more careful. The opposite extreme is the resources of the gospel are able to give me all of the help that I need. Now, that one is not quite so clear. At first, we might agree with the statement, well, certainly, what else do I need? What do I need more than the gospel as a Christian? What else do I really need besides the gospel? And yet, we need to be careful here. Because if we say that the gospel is able to give us all the help that we need, then does that mean that we can treat all of our problems and all of our needs as though they were spiritual? Are we warranted, I'm going to be a little more specific here, are we warranted in treating physiological or organic problems as though they were spiritual ones? Are the resources of the gospel able to give us all the help we need in the realm of physiological or organic disorders? If so, none of us ever needs to go to a doctor again. Isn't that wonderful? Never have to go to the doctor again. Throw out your prescriptions. You don't need them anymore. Get rid of your health insurance. No more health insurance premiums. If it's true that the gospel, the resources of the gospel, are able to give us help in the realm of all of our needs, and give us all of the help
mired by diseases and disorders, things are twisted and kinky and out of balance and out of order in the sin-cursed world that we live in. And God uses means, doesn't He? He uses doctors, He uses medications and medical procedures to help us. We are not disembodied spirits. All of our needs aren't strictly spiritual. Surely the gospel impacts every area of our lives, that's true. But we need help for the body. There are physiological needs that we have, organic needs that we have. So we can think of the gospel as being primarily for the soul, and other helps in God's providence for the body. We recognize this. And yet, ironically, in experience and in our thinking, when I read that first proposition, the gospel can give me none of the help I need, and you might say, oh, it's jarring. Oh, that's an error. And yet, in our experience and our thinking, we too often lean more toward that experience than the other. The gospel isn't able to give me the help that I need, because I have this situation that is so unique. Right? And it could be, well, probably the circumstances of the situation are so peculiar to you that you have to be careful and make special application of the gospel. You need to be very careful about how you proceed to deal with this thing. But sometimes we can think that my situation is so unique, so special, you know, it just doesn't fit in the clear category of a spiritual problem. Therefore, the gospel really doesn't have too much help for me in this area. It's much easier, isn't it? It's much more flattering to us, isn't it, to categorize our needs and our problems not in the category of sin, that's hard, but to categorize them as a medical problem or a physiological problem. It's much more attractive, isn't it? And easier to relieve ourselves of our moral obligations with scientific explanations or medical explanations. Our generation is shot full of this thing. Homosexuality is simply a matter of genetic programming. Alcoholism is a disease. We don't hear that one too often anymore. But I remember growing up, boy, we heard that all the time. There would be these little slots would come out, these commercials on television about alcoholism is a disease. I'm sure there are still people saying that, but we just don't hear that as much as we used to do. And it shows how the media can influence our thinking and our perceptions. And the scripture should influence our thinking and our understanding of reality more than anything else, if we're true disciples of Christ. And the danger for the believer is to rationalize his sin or his sin tendencies by placing it outside the sphere of the help that the gospel is able to give. So there are these two extremes, and we need to hold some kind of attention between them. Because both of those things that I mentioned aren't strictly true. They are extremes, and we need to hold attention between these two extremes. On the one hand, the gospel is able to give us the help that we need, but on the other hand, we must not treat all problems alike. Now, that requires a lot of wisdom, doesn't it? To try to hold those things in tension and not fall off into errors on either side. The gospel is able to help us with virtually everything in our lives, and yet we don't treat all problems alike. In fact, it can be dangerous to take a physiological problem or an organic problem and treat it as though it were purely a spiritual problem. People have committed suicide. People have died. They've died because of that error. So we don't want to do that. We don't want to be guilty of that. Okay, so ladies, I've stated the certain fact of your freedom, your feminine freedom in Christ, and I qualified it, right? I've been careful to qualify it. So everything I say from here on in has to be taken in light of these two things. The certain fact of your feminine liberty, and then the qualification, an important qualification concerning your feminine liberty. We come now thirdly and finally to the practical expression of your feminine liberty. There are three common dictators, three common tyrants who threaten to enslave you. Don't let them put the cuffs on. Here they are. The first one is the dictator of genetics. The dictator of genetics. Heredity is sometimes used to excuse one from his moral responsibilities. And most of you are acquainted with this. It's the thing that says, for example, you'll be just like your parents. There's no hope of you being any different. It's in the genes. You've been programmed. Your parents handed down to you some genetic programming, and you're just a victim. There's no way that you're ever going to be any different. You can't help it. And when we buy into this thinking that genetics means certain things are inevitable and unavoidable for me, we can have all kinds of trouble and all kinds of problems. You know, I just can't help my stubborn streak. You know, they don't say stubborn is a Dutchman for nothing. I just can't help it. Yeah, I know I got angry. I just kind of lost it. You know, it's that Latin temper of mine. It just got the best. It happens. I know I should be more warm and compassionate toward other people, but you notice that German blood in my veins just can't seem to cold German to put myself into. And that's too bold of you. I'm in here too. You know, my mother and father were manic depressive. Just runs in our family. I can't be joyful. I can't be joyful. I know I'm overweight. It's that slow metabolism on my mother's side, you know? There's no way I'm going to be able to overcome that. I'm not responsible. I got my curt, aggressive personality from my parents. That's the way they are. I can't help it. I just can't cultivate a gentle and quiet spirit. And we can multiply examples of genetics and how we're thinking sometimes is conditioned more by genetics than by scripture. What does the Bible say to all this? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 19. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. If you address his father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. You have been redeemed. You've been delivered from this vain, futile way of life, which you genetically inherited from your parents and your family. Now, all these things, these examples I mentioned, are these all factors to consider when you're wrestling with sin and situations? Absolutely, they're factors. Do some of us have more tendencies, sin tendencies and propensities in some areas as a result of these things and because of genetic reasons? That's right, we do. That's true. But now these are God. gospel able to help us overcome these things? Is the gospel able to help us change? Yes. Absolutely. None of these things are more powerful than the gospel and the grace of God. You are not a victim, ladies. And you're not a slave. Unless you allow yourself. So this is the first dictator. Resist the dictator of genetics. There's a second kind of dictator. The dictator of circumstances. Circumstances. Now, it is not difficult at all for any of us to use our circumstances to excuse ourselves of our moral responsibility. Here's an example. My family never talked about problems, and so that's why we're not open. We just bottled up and we pretended like everything was fine when it wasn't. And that's why I just can't confront people. I can't face issues and confront issues. My parents never opened up and talked. They were never very transparent. That's why I'm not communicative with other people. That's why I'm superficial in my relationships. The way I was brought up. God is the parent in baby. My parents were angry and shouting all the time. That's why I get angry. That's why I get angry and shout at my kids. I was physically, verbally, emotionally, sexually abused when I was younger. That's why I abuse food. And that's why I'm insecure in my relationships with other people. That's why I don't trust people. My parents never forced me to discipline myself. They didn't train me properly. That's why I can't get up on time in the morning. That's why I can't get good grades in school. That's why I can't keep my room clean. That's why I can't keep my credit cards paid off on time. That's why I can't keep my checkbook balanced. My parents weren't good role models for me. They weren't good parental role models, and that's why I'm not good at raising my kids. I didn't have good role models before. My parents had a short fuse with me when I was young. That's why I have a short fuse with my kids. You know, you really don't understand. Right now, my hormones are going crazy. I shouldn't have to control myself right now. You shouldn't expect me to control myself. Because, man, my hormones are just raging. You know, it's that time of month. And I just can't be expected, I shouldn't be expected to control my hair-trigger temper. You want to know why my house, my apartment is so messy? It's so small. This is a dinky little place. It's so congested in here. There's no room. That's why the laundry and the dishes are piled high. Oh, my house is so huge. It's so big. This apartment is so big. If more than one person is able to keep clean, I can't keep up with it. You know why I'm so down and depressed? I never get out of here. I'm here with this house and these kids all day long. I never get out of the house. That's my problem. And that's why I lack the motivation to clean it. That's why I lack the motivation to accept my responsibility in so many areas. I never get out of the house. Well, I work outside the house. That's why I can't keep my house clean. It's because I have to be out of it so often. See how the excuses go on. Yeah, people are so selfish. That's why I leave behind me a trail of broken relationships wherever I go, because of people. They're selfish. My church is so cliquey. That's why I shy away from social activities. why I harbor bitterness and bad attitudes towards so many of the women there who couldn't be wives.
I didn't make that one up. I took it straight out of the book. I did. I took that one straight out of the book.
You know, I was an only child. And that's why I'm used to getting my own way. I just had to learn how to get along with people. That's why I'm hypersensitive with other people. That's why I demand extra attention. That's why I don't think of other people as I should, or serve other people as I should. It's just the way I am. Oh, I come from a large family. Man, I had so many brothers and sisters. You know, it was first come, first serve at the dinner table. If you didn't get there, you didn't get food. That's why I eat so fast. That's why I'm so insensitive to other people. I mean, we were just fighting and bumping up against each other all the time until our skin got so thick. I don't know how to be sensitive to other people. In fact, you're the problem. You're too sensitive. It's not me. This is the way I am. You know, my problem, you know what my problem is? Why I can't be a happy woman? It's because I'm single. If only I were married. But I'm single. And that's why I can't be happy. This is why I'm so restless and dissatisfied as a person. Because I'm not married. You know what my problem is? I'm married. This husband of mine, this is my problem. He is so insensitive. He never helps me. He criticizes me all the time. Never compliments me. Never thanks me. Never encourages me. How can I be blamed for arguing with him the way I do? How can I be blamed for having this bad attitude, this insubordinate attitude toward him, this husband of mine? Oh, if only I'd get a shot. I got a wonderful husband. Oh, but I don't have a child. If only I had a child, then I could really be fulfilled and happy if I had a child. Then I could really feel fulfilled as a woman and a wife. And then I'd have a better attitude. If only I had a child. Oh, I just had a child. I just had a baby. I'm so blue all the time. Oh, I can't seem to be cheerful. I only have one child. If only I could get another child. You know, I don't want to have just one. I want to have more than one. I just want to have more than one child. I just don't see how I can really be fulfilled and happy and have a good attitude with just one child. Oh, I have two girls. I really wanted two boys. No, actually I wanted a boy and a girl. A boy and a girl. Mix it up. That's what I want. But instead, I have two girls. I have too many children. I can't be a happy, productive woman. Look at all these kids that I have. Too many children. They are more than one woman can cope with. They are driving me crazy. This is why I'm so unpleasant and depressed. That's too many children to care for. And on go the lies and excuses. The Bible says in Philippians 4:11, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances. Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. All these things that I mentioned, these examples, are they factors? Yes, they're factors. Do our circumstances sometimes in God's providence leave us more prone or more liable to certain sins and tendencies? Yes. Is the gospel able
help us deal with these circumstances? Yes. Is the gospel able to help us change?
You're not a victim.
You're not a slave unless you allow yourself.
So you must resist the dictator of circumstances. There's one more common dictator that I want to mention. It's the dictator of feminism. Dictator of feminist doctrine, feminist philosophy, feminist ideology, whatever you want to call it. Ladies, the doctrine of feminism aims to belittle you and make you feel inferior. See, when you want to sell a product to somebody in the world of selling, they'll tell you, you have to make your customer feel he has to have your product. He is miserable. He's a miserable creature without your product. And the more successful you are in that, the better off you will be selling your product. Well, feminism is out to get you to embrace its ideas. And it does this by belittling you and making you feel inferior because you want to be a stay-at-home mom. Get a life. You want to be a stay-at-home mom? What's the matter with you? You need to have your head examined. Stay-at-home mom? You're wasting your life. Total waste of time. You're settling for less than you ought to, unless you find fulfillment in a career outside of home. You've got too much education and too much ability to be wasting it, wiping noses and bottoms all day long. Can you hear the hiss of the serpent? Isn't that what the serpent did when he came to the first woman and the first temptation? He started whispering in Eve's ear, and God's holding out on you. There's something better off. If you do what God says, you're going to miss out on something. Something better off for you. God's not telling you the whole truth. And then the serpent came promising wonderfully satisfying things within her grasp. All you have to do is disobey God, and you can have these things. It's interesting that over the past 15 or so years, women have been returning home. I didn't want to mind with the statistics. You can do that. It's a proven thing. Women have been returning home. Or women that have professional degrees in education, professional degrees, they might be working, but they're working part-time now more than they were in the past. Because they finally realized, I don't want the daycare worker to hear my child's first word. I don't want the daycare worker seeing my child take his first step. That should be my privilege. And so there's an increasing number of mothers that have graduate degrees, professional degrees, working outside the home part-time. Many of them are stay-at-home moms. Because the career gains just aren't worth it. And contrary to what many say, children are better off when mom is home. They're better off. You know, God knew this all the time, didn't he? Remember during the 80s and the 90s, all this fuss about this and still going on. God knew this all the time. And the Christians knew this all the time. Because God told them in his word. And now the experts have come up with this big, you know, it's like big insight, big breakthrough. Wow. But there's a lot of these professional women that want to be at home with their kids. Well, isn't that surprising? They knew it all the time. Some are still saying that the absent mother and the daycare alternative don't harm children. And now, if we take even a step further, some are saying
the mothers who keep their children at home with them are selfish. And they're not looking out for their children's best interests. If you don't get your kid into a daycare, that child is not going to be socially well adjusted. Have you heard anything more ridiculous? Ladies, there's nothing boring about being a stay-at-home mom. I know there are those times, those moments, but really there's nothing boring about it. What a diversified occupation you have. You wear more hats. Some of us wish we had more diversity in the activities, in our job. It seems like some of us, we do the same thing over and over again. We wish we had more diversification. You wear more hats than many men do. You're a housekeeper, a chef, a teacher, a CEO, a facilities manager, an inventory accountant, a controller, a chauffeur, a janitor, a psychologist, and a computer technician. You are all those things, and more. What's boring about that? You need to know to be a competent mother at home, you need to know how to balance a budget. You need to know how to schedule a calendar. You have to act as a consultant to your husband. That takes some ability. And you know, when you do your job well, your household runs like a well-oiled machine. It's smooth sailing. When you don't do your job well, it's not so good. That's why when you get sick and you're in bed, everything in the house comes with is grinding off. Now, I don't like it when my wife gets sick. For a lot of reasons, and that's one of the reasons. Because, man, it's like a totally different situation in the house. Everything, whoop, red light, stop sign. But when you do your job well, your household runs well, is an efficiently functioning place. Yours is one of the most necessary vocations. It's one of the most challenging vocations. It's one of the most interesting vocations. One of the most influential occupations in the world, yours is. Stop and think. How much influence you can have in developing life? You know the expression, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. That's true. That is true. What could be dull or boring about molding a child's character? Molding and shaping a soul, a character, for time and for eternity. What is so dull and boring about that? That's profound. Yours is one of the most influential occupations, influential activities on the planet. And what might God do if He raised up a whole army of Christian mothers who saw themselves as trainers, training up a whole generation young men and young women for God. Training them for service in the church. Training them to be preachers. Training them to be missionaries. Not just training them to be engineers. Or training them to be unskilled workers or whatever. But training them to be useful service in the church of Jesus Christ. There's nothing demeaning about that. What could be more worthwhile than investing yourself in your husband and your children? You know, some of us men, we struggle because our work is just vanity. We strive, we sweat, we sacrifice, we deny ourselves for what? At the end of the day, things change so rapidly, everything's different, and it's as though we did nothing. Our work is gone, disappears in a moment. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What could be more worthwhile than to make a mark on a human soul? A mark that will endure for time
and for eternity. What could be more worthwhile than that? Your domestic excellence, ladies, will leave its mark on your children for all eternity. So ladies, God calls you to exercise dominion. He calls you to rule and subdue. He calls you to overcome those tyrants and those dictators that would seek to enslave you. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. And at what cost? What did your freedom in Christ cost him? And yet he has emancipated you. At the price of his own blood, he's emancipated. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Let the gospel impact your life. You know, the message, what I'm saying to you tonight is that when you get in these situations and you want to rationalize and excuse yourself, don't forget the gospel. You know, we understand that there's medical conditions, physiological conditions, emotional, genetic conditions, whatever you want to call it. We know that, but don't forget the gospel. Too often we're looking for a medical explanation. Too often we're looking for a physiological cause, or a genetic cause, or a psychological cause. Don't forget the gospel. If you name the name of Christ, don't forget the gospel. Start there. Instead of starting in so many other places, start with the gospel. Start with the most clear in the scripture. And let the gospel impact your life to free from the tyranny of genetics, circumstances, and feminist thinking. Let's go. Our Father, we ask you, please, to cause us to so love your word, to so love the scriptures, to so love Christ and the gospel, to be so thrilled and excited and passionate about what our Lord has done for us, that we would see Him in practical ways, specific ways, see Him as our all in all. That we would not be so quick to lean on other things and explanations, excuses, and people to relieve us of our obligations to Him who has loved our souls. Father, help us to so love Christ that we would find Him more and more to be our source, our strength, our sustainer, the one who satisfies us. Help the ladies of the church. Lord, we pray for them. We ask, Lord, that as they encounter these tyrants, these dictators, who would seek to sell them a bill of goods, help them to rise up and to remember the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to remember Christ, their liberty. Deliver them, our Father, from this slavery to these tyrants and dictators. Please be their help and their fortune. We ask in Jesus' name.